So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're in a series in Exodus called The Gospel According to Moses as we work through the book verse by verse, line by line. And today we are looking at Aaron's family line or Aaron's family tree. I think many of us would admit that we probably often skip over the genealogies or ignore them altogether. We do not know the people that's named, and we cannot pronounce their names. And we often do not see any devotional value. We don't feel spiritually strengthened, enriched, or encouraged as we read them. Yet most of us are always interested in our own history, right? You love to tell stories about yourself. People love to talk about themselves. If you want to have a good conversation, start asking somebody about themselves. You may be there longer than you want to be. When I was a kid, I did a genealogy of my family tree, taking up my family all the way back to the Mayflower. And I remember, you know, this big poster board and going all the way back and just, you know, starting with me and just, you know, the trees or the graph going all the way back. And it was very interesting to find family and people that we were connected with, related to. I'm, you know, related to Zachary Taylor, you know, the one-time president. Family is related to Sam Ervin. I don't know if you remember Sam Ervin. He was a politician during Watergate. And it was all very interesting. And I remember when we were done with it, we put it behind the refrigerator to store it. And every time we'd have a question about the family, we would go pull it out and we would look at it. And looking at our family. This genealogy is a family history. It's a history of Aaron and his family. It's their history. It's their family. But it's also our history, as Pete said, and it's our family. Today we finished our membership class this morning. I think we started with about 20 people. We had about 10 or 15 people. And we went over our history of CCC. And if you've been here years, you've been here weeks, you've been here days, CCC, the history of CCC is your history. We're your family. And because you are part of the body of Christ, we are one in Christ, as Pete was talking about. And this genealogy is your genealogy. It's my genealogy because Aaron's history, Aaron's family is my history. It's our history. It's our family. We are spiritually children of Abraham. And so we are connected to him in Christ. So my big idea today is that this genealogy tells us that God chose the right man, so Moses should be trusted. And if you remember, this genealogy, it's not written at the actual time, but it's written years later when Israel is in the desert questioning what's going on because they've been in the desert for 40 years. Maybe they're close to the promised land. We don't know exactly, but they're questioning Moses. They're questioning what's going on. And this genealogy was to address the question, Moses is the right man. He's not the wrong man. Moses never should have doubted himself. And Israel shouldn't doubt him. They should trust him. There's a reason why I believe that that's the case. If you look at the genealogy, at the beginning of the genealogy, in verses 10 through 12, we see a summary statement of Moses' interaction with Pharaoh that hasn't gone well. And Moses' response is, I'm not the right man. Can't speak. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. And then in verses 28 through 30, this almost the same exact summary statement is there. And in between those two summary statements is the genealogy and the exhortation to Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh again. And so this genealogy addresses the question, it addresses Moses' doubts about his ability, about his inadequacies, about him being uncircumcised lips, which just basically means, I don't speak well. And I'm going against the most powerful man in the world at the time. This isn't going to work. You've chosen the wrong man. And the genealogy reminds us that Moses is the right man, that Moses can be trusted because God chose him and God called him, but also because he's of the right family. He's of the tribe of Levi. And so God chose him, and he's of the right family lineage, so Moses can be trusted. And so we find four reasons, actually there's more, but I want to just look at four reasons today, why this family, Moses and Aaron, are the right person for the job, or particularly Moses, right for the job, and he should be trusted. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for this genealogy. And Lord, at first glance, it just looks like a bunch of names and a bunch of history, good and bad and ugly history. But as we put these things together and look at that history of some of these individuals, we see that Moses was selectively, purposely choosing individuals to show not just his line, but Aaron's line, to demonstrate that, yes, he was and is the right man for the job that God has called him to lead Israel out. So we ask you to come by your Spirit. Lord, I desperately need your Spirit today. Lord, I am wholly inadequate apart from you. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit to encourage, to equip, to teach, to convict, to bring truth, to light to our minds, and heat to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read. These are the heads of their, I'm sorry, from verses 14 through 30. These are the heads of their father's house, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Pelu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shammai by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi, these are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, Zikri, the sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elsheba, the daughter of Amminadab, and the sister of, this is what the problem is when you don't read it out loud at home. Where was I? The sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, the sons of Korah, Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites by their clan. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? So four reasons that show Moses is the right person for the job and Israel should trust him. First of all, this family is a priestly family. The genealogy traces Aaron and Moses' lineage back to Jacob, who is the father of Israel. And the point of that is to tie them to the beginning of Israel. And then it focuses specifically on the family or the line of Levi. There's a few observations I want us to look at, or I want us to see. First, as little is said about Moses and nothing about his children and his family because we already know about Moses. From chapters 1 through chapter 3, we know about his birth. We know about his upbringing. We know about his training. We know about his call. And so Moses is not going to reiterate all that because we know about Moses. And so the genealogy focuses more on Aaron because Aaron is being introduced more clearly and more forcefully in chapter 7. The only information about Moses, the additional information that we have is from verse 20. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and bore him Aaron and Moses. And this is only to show that Aaron is Moses' brother and a rightful heir of Levi. Thus, he is heir to the Levites and the Levitical priesthood. Second of all, Aaron is listed first. If you read through the Pentateuch, I think Moses and Aaron are mentioned 72 times. In the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses is always listed first, except for five times. And those five times, Aaron, the order is reversed, and Aaron is listed first. And all of those times are in genealogies. And they're done that way, with Aaron listed first, because he's his older brother, and he is from the tribe of Levi, and so he's heir to the Levitical priesthood. So the genealogy is demonstrating that Moses and Aaron are true Israelites. They both are of the priestly line. And so they are the right people. Listen to this. They are the right people to intercede for Israel before Pharaoh and then God. These two men can be trusted. They're not the wrong choice. They're not perfect, but they're not the wrong choice. God called them, and they're of the priestly line. But Moses doesn't know this at the time. And so he had his doubts. See, this genealogy is written later. It's written for later generations, and it's written much later than the actual confrontation with Pharaoh. So Moses has his doubts about his inadequacy and about God's ability and God keeping his word. God didn't tell him this at the time because God calls his people to live by faith, not by sight. See, if you know everything about what's going to happen in the next 40 years, you don't have to trust God because you already know it's going to happen. God calls his people to follow him by living a life of faith. We become disciples, we become followers of Christ by coming to Jesus by faith for salvation, but we also follow Jesus as disciples in discipleship by faith, trusting his word that he's reliable and that he's trustworthy. And we can believe him and we can put our hope in him. We can put our trust in him. We can put our confidence in him. What would you do differently today if you had 40 years of perspective behind you? Where would you be less fearful? where would you be less cautious? Where would you be less hesitant or less risk adverse? We are called to live by faith because God keeps his promises. God's word is true and it is trustworthy. This family is a priestly family. It is also a passionate family. It's also a passionate family. Aaron's family line begins with his grandson Levi in verse 16, and it ends with his grandson Phinehas in verse 25, and that's purposeful. Both of them were passionate, zealous people. Levi is an example of a reckless passion. In Genesis 34, we see the horrifying story of Dinah being raped by Shechem the Hivite. And then he wants to marry her. And so her brothers cut a deal with them. It says, you can marry my daughter, you can marry our sister Dinah, if you become circumcised like we are, which was deceitful and a trick. And so while all the men are recovering sore from being circumcised as adults, Simeon and Levi go in and they kill all the men who are too weak to fight. And then Jacob, his their father, rebukes them for it. Levi was passionate and zealous, but it was a reckless passion. It was an unbridled passion. In contrast to Levi, Phinehas is an example of a righteous passion, a righteous zealousness. In number 25, Israel is described as whoring with the daughters of Moab, which led them to idol worship. And so God had sent a plague upon his people Israel. And as Moses had gathered the people together, an Israelite brought a Midianite woman in front of the mount, flaunting his rebellion to God and his law, flaunting his rebellion to Moses. And he took the woman into his tent to have sex with her. And then the text tells us that Phinehas rose up with a passion and a zealousness for the Lord. And he went into the tent and he killed them both with a spear. Phinehas is commended by the Lord for his passion and his zeal, which is described as a jealousy for the Lord. And as a priest, Phinehas was a priest, his actions made atonement for the sin of Israel, and the plague, which had killed 24,000 people, was stopped. His actions was atonement that stopped God's judgment on his people. As you read on about the life of Phinehas, he becomes a leader of Israel, and over, Phinehas did the right thing. He did the hard thing. He did the courageous thing in the face of God's enemies. Now, don't leave here and think the application is to go kill people, because it's not. Courage looks different in different times. God didn't call Moses and Aaron to kill Pharaoh. They called them to confront Pharaoh. And they were to leave the results up to God. We see in Levi and Phinehas that God expects his people to be a courageous people, but with a righteous passion, not a reckless passion. A righteous passion, not a reckless and an unbridled passion. Moses and Aaron are like you and like me, called to be courageous, to take God at his word and trust him to take care of the rest. How is God calling you to be courageous? Maybe it's to be courageous in a conversation you are avoiding. Maybe it's to be courageous in the ministry you are involved in. Maybe it's courageous to talk to a friend or a family or a schoolmate about something they're saying or they're doing which you know is wrong. Maybe it's not responding to that Facebook post that drives you crazy. Courage in a different way. Maybe he's calling you or asking you to be courageous at work, to let everybody know that you're a Christian or to share the gospel with your coworkers. Maybe it's being courageous as a parent to be a parent and not just a friend to your children. Maybe it's courageous to be the bad guy, to stand up for what's right when you know not everybody's going to like it. Phineas was courageous. He did the hard thing. He did the right thing. This family is a priestly family. It's a passionate family and is also an imperfect family. We've already seen a family that is filled with those who we would want in our family line and those we would rather overlook or to blot out in our family line. But there's more. First of all, there's the son of Simeon, Shaul, who's the son of a Canaanite woman in verse 15. A marriage that never should have happened because God, even though the law wasn't given yet, we saw in Genesis that those who married people from other tribes were a source of pain for the people of Israel, the tribe of Israel. And any time an Israelite married somebody from another tribe, it wasn't about ethnicity. It was about them leading Israel into idolatry and unfaithfulness to God. That's why unfaithfulness to God in the Old Testament is going to be described as whoring, as sexual infidelity. Many Christians look for love and happiness, but find grief by marrying someone who is not a Christian or who is at best lukewarm in their faith. Blinded by their emotions, they fall prey to idolatry by putting that future spouse as more important than God. I'll never remember talking to a young guy years ago who was in town, who had been involved in church, had went away for some Bible training and discipleship training and come back, and we were talking, and he was dating a non-Christian girl. And I just kind of flabbergasted me. And so I remember asking him about this relationship. And he said, well, I'm praying about that to see what God says about it. And I said, you don't have to pray about that because it's clear in the scripture that you shouldn't be involved with someone who's unequally yoked, who's not a Christian. Too often, we pray about those things because we so desperately want something that is not good for us, that we believe God is speaking to us when it contradicts Scripture. You don't need to pray about something that is clear in Scripture and is fuzzy in your mind. It's fuzzy in your mind because your desire and your appetite for it is trumping God's truth, and therefore trumping God, because it has become an idol in your life. That is, you have placed it as a priority or as a value above God himself. Even though you don't want to admit it, even though you don't see it, even though you don't acknowledge it. And then is listed as the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were struck down by God for offering unauthorized fire. As priests, they should have known the seriousness of God's holiness, but they were careless. They were reckless rather than being careful. These examples are a warning not to count on family connections for our own salvation. We do not travel to heaven on our parents' passport. We must have our own passport. At some point, young people, children, you need to own the faith of your parents. You cannot rent your parents' faith for the rest of your life. I tell people all the time, is just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. I have lots of things in my garage that are not my car. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you're Christian. Just because you went to a Christian school doesn't mean you're a Christian. And sometimes when I talk to parents, they tell me, oh, if they would just go back to church, I want them to go back to church. The issue isn't church primarily. The issue is Jesus. Are they following Jesus? Are they trusting Jesus? The fruit of trusting Jesus is walking after Jesus, following Jesus. And part of following Jesus is being involved in a community. But the community doesn't necessarily save anyone. Jesus saves them. Now, should you be involved in a community? Yes. But the issue is the relationship with Jesus. It's not the religious activities that save us. It's faith in Jesus that saves us. If we want to escape God's judgment, we must repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So this family line that we're looking at, this family is a flawed family like every family, like your family, like my family. I was reminded of this on vacation when I was with my family and I loved being with my family and I loved leaving my family and coming back home. Because even though we're all Christians, there's those quirks. There's those dysfunctions. There's the things they want to talk about which drive me crazy. There's the things that I want to talk about that drive them crazy. And when you come back to family, you have a tendency to fall back into the patterns of behavior that were established and set as a child, right? So I become little Davy. Called systems. I'm not part of that system anymore. So this genealogy shows us that inadequate people who trust God, even when they feel like quitting, even when the odds are against them, they do not because they trust God. Your inadequacies are trumped by God's word. Your inadequacies do not disqualify you from what God has for you. Because it's in our weakness, it's in our inadequacies that God's grace and God's power is displayed supremely. That's the point. I mean, that's the gospel, right? I can't do it. He did it for me. Genealogy also teaches us that God calls us to communicate his word, his truth, his gospel, even when we do not communicate well, even when we are intimidated by our audience, even when we're threatened by their response. Aaron's family is a priestly family. It's a passionate family. It's an imperfect family. And finally, it is a promissory family. For those of you that have a mortgage, you have a promissory note that says that you're going to pay off this mortgage, right? It is a promissory family. God had promised Abraham that after 430 years, he would deliver his people from Egypt and take them to the promised land. And then in Joshua chapter 14, verse 1, Israel, the fourth generation of Israel, which is the promise, that God made to Abraham. By the fourth generation, they will come into the promised land. They're at the edge of the promised land, and the allotment of the land is given to the individual tribes as their inheritance. God's word is true, and it is trustworthy. So you can trust it. Then there's a promise that is fulfilled 1,500 years later in a genealogy of another person, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who was the greater deliverer, who was the greater Moses, who was the greater Adam, who was the greater high priest, who saves those who trust him, who sustains those who trust him. If your name is in God's family, his genealogy of those who are his by faith. Do you belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ? Because you and I will only be saved by the grace that is found in Christ, death and resurrection. So as we respond and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, two questions that I want to ask you in response. Where is God asking you to be courageous where you feel inadequate? Where is God asking you? We can have the worship team come up. Where is God asking you to be courageous where you feel inadequate? And then second of all, where is God asking you to communicate his word, to share his gospel, where you feel intimidated or insecure? And so I just want you to think about those, or maybe God is speaking to you in some other way, in some other manner. So let's just let the Spirit work for a few minutes, and then we will take the Lord's Supper. So as we move to the Lord's Supper, you're invited to participate with us if you have professed faith in Christ and you are part of a local church, whether it's where you live or here, if you call CCC your home, or if you call another church your home and are a participant in it. The reason why you and I can celebrate the Lord's Supper today, eat of his body and be strengthened, drink of his blood to be refreshed and be nourished, is because God's word is true and his promises are true. That even though you and I are sinful, we still struggle even as followers of Christ, and we will struggle to the day we die and we see him face to face and we become like him. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the promise that he who began a good work in us will bring about unto completion unto the day of Christ. That what he started in you, whenever you came to faith in Christ, will be completed when he returns. So we don't just look back, we look forward in hope and in confidence. And we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be nourished in the same way that you eat a meal. So eat and drink and be strengthened, be fed. The body of Christ was broken for you and the blood of Christ was shed for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. May the grace and the peace of Christ be with you as you follow him this week.